the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Recorded in a 2nd century apocryphal manuscript known as the Acts of Peter, is an episode in which Peter is fleeing Rome as the emperor Nero Augustus Caesar begins an extensive persecution of the Christians. The year is 64 AD, and a fire has engulfed Rome, a fire which many believe Nero himself has started in order to clear land for one of his extravagant schemes, the building of a grand palatial villa. A fire which will cause widespread devastation and in which half the city will be razed to the ground. A fire which will take 6 days to bring under control. In its aftermath, Nero searches for a suitable scapegoat, someone or some group that he can hold responsible for the fire. And as so often happens, political expediency suggests an opportunity to rid Rome of a small, seemingly subversive sect known as Christians. Against this malevolent backdrop, Peter makes his escape from Rome because, as the leader of those allegedly responsible for the destruction of the city, if he stays, he will be definitely executed. As he makes good his escape along a road outside the city, Peter meets his master, the now risen Christ. In the Latin text, Peter asks his Lord, "Quo vadis? Where are you going?" To which he receives the reply, "Roman vado, iterum crucifigi." I am going to Rome to be crucified again. They are words which gave Peter courage. Courage to return to Rome and to martyrdom. Quo vadis? This morning I asked that question of Catherine, our pastoral assistant, as she leaves us to continue her spiritual journey in another place. Quo vadis, Catherine? Where are you going? I trust at this crucial point in your life to be formed into that person God has called you to be, a priest, to learn that there is no such thing as cheap grace. In contrast to cheap grace, costly grace confronts us all as a call to follow Jesus, and it is costly because it compels us to submit to the yoke of Christ in order to follow him. It was Bonhoeffer who coined the phrase cheap grace, as he took the church to task for making God's grace, God's many gifts, available to all at all too low a cost. The church which had dispensed the word and sacraments indiscriminately. The church which had baptized, confirmed, and absolved a whole nation without condition. Our humanitarian sentiment, wrote Bonhoeffer, made us give that which was holy to the scornful and unbelieving. But the call to follow Jesus in the narrow way was hardly ever heard. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ. Bonhoeffer wrote that in 1937 and the fascism of Nazi Germany. And it was against that backdrop that Bonhoeffer developed this theology of costly discipleship, which would eventually lead to his martyrdom, much like Peter's. For Bonhoeffer, the fascism of Nazi Germany was a crucial turning point in his ministry, as crucial as Caesarea Philippi was for Jesus, where today's gospel episode takes place. Jesus asks his disciples a question. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? And then he hears those words, which every vicar dreads. Some people are saying. It smacks of pseudo-anonymity, plausible deniability, and non-attributable sources. Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Jesus will have none of it, and forces their hand. But you, who do you say I am? It's a question which signals that Jesus is now asking more of his disciples. He's tightening the screws of commitment, a commitment which is being made in the shadow of the coming cross, a cross of which I suspect the disciples are only too aware. Peter, yes, it had to be Peter, steps out from behind the cloak of anonymity and speaks for the 12 when he declares, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And with those words, the die is cast. There is no hiding behind what some people may or may not say. Now there is no turning back. Peter and the others are committed to following Christ wherever that might lead, costly grace and all. Though for Peter, that leads in a most unlikely direction. "You are Peter," says Jesus, "and on this rock I will build my church." So what did Jesus see in Peter that led him to choose a headstrong, willful, confused, impulsive person? Peter was hardly the obvious candidate. So what was it that Jesus saw in him? Let's go back to that episode where, preaching to the crowds on the shores of Galilee, Jesus commandeers Peter's boat, making it a floating pulpit. And later, having dismissed the crowd, Jesus tells Peter to push the boat out into deeper waters to trawl for fish. Peter protests, "Master, we have worked all night long, but have caught nothing." But he's done. He does what he's told, if only to teach this rabbi a thing or two about what it takes to become a Galilean fisherman. Embarrassingly, fish is caught in abundance. Nets are breaking and the boat is sinking. As a fisherman, Peter is more competent, is more than competent, to deal with this, and the catch is safely landed. Then, perhaps only then, the full meaning of what Peter has witnessed sinks in. He has encountered something, someone, of God. And his response is one of shame. "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Far from being words of false humility, these are words of someone who, in the face of divine mystery, demonstrates a profound understanding of his own sinfulness and personal shortcomings. With painful honesty and penetrating insight, Peter recognizes and acknowledges the truth about himself. It is a human response to divine encounter. Peter's humility signals the beginning of a new, more authentic relationship with God. Only someone like Peter, who understands his own sinfulness and the redeeming love of Christ, will be in a position to lead the infant church and lead others to Christ. Out of his many failures, a different Peter emerges. For failure never marks the end, but the opportunity for a new beginning, with each apparent failure itself becoming part of the Godward journey. So, quo vadis, Catherine? A question all of us should take seriously. In our discipleship, where are we going? As we leave this St. Peter, how will that call to costly grace transform us and our discipleship? If we are anything like Peter, there will be many occasions when our actions, our conversations, and our attitudes betray our willingness to make do with cheap grace. At such times, we need to have the humility to see ourselves as God sees us, and to accept that there can be no forgiveness without repentance, no baptism without church discipline, no communion without confession. The costly grace of authentic discipleship, grace in the shadow and acceptance of the cross, is grace which takes us where Jesus Christ leads. Catherine, I wonder where Christ is leading you today and in the coming months and in the coming years, as each day I wonder where he is leading me. For that matter, where is he leading you? Quo vadis? Quo vadis?